Father, help us to know and to understand the gravity of that statement, "It is finished," to know what is accomplished there. And Lord, give me grace to speak of your graces. We pray this tonight in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Sacrifice is an enigma to the modern West. We today see sacrifice as the vestigial remains of an archaic, brutal, bygone era. We look at tribes on the outskirts of civilization ritually killing cattle, chicken, the best of their livestock to appease a deity or a spirit or an ancestor, and we cast our gaze downwards on them, but we do so because they're uneducated. On this side of the Age of Enlightenment, we have explained away the sacred. We have no need for temples, rites, or oblations. We have evolved beyond the savage practice of sacrifice, right? Yet the need for sacrifice is clearly still here, because without sacrifice, there is no atonement, no forgiveness, no purity. And our culture, this anti-sacrifice culture, now has a course of action to cancel or to cut out toxic people, to hold unforgiveness over people with no recourse. And in our day, self-destruction may be the only recourse when we receive the label guilty, the only method to wipe the slate clean when we face crushing regret, remorse over what we've done. Our anti-sacrifice society is dysfunctional and anemic because we have a need for atonement, a remedy from outside of us, a solution transcending our world to heal our fallible, decaying condition here. We need sacrifice. The first thing we need to understand is what sacrifice is. It's an exchange. It's an exchange of goods between mankind and the divine. It's a costly exchange where the one who offers gives up something of significant value to a spiritual recipient. In 2 Samuel 24, King David said, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." This costly exchange between humanity and deity is also a place of communion between God and man, in the ritual of sacrifice overflowing into a communal feast. In pagan religions, we see the practice used for persuasion and for protection from the gods. Persuasion, in that I give something costly to get something in return, quid quo pro. Many times, ancient pagan societies gave something costly to twist their god's arm to accomplish something like a military victory. Protection. I do not want retribution or malediction, so I give something costly for divine protection. Think of the Israelites on Mount Sinai. They are terrified of God, their own God, and fear motivates them to run to that which they knew in Egypt, that which they did in Egypt for protection, molding a golden calf as a placeholder for the gods and offering sacrifice to their carved image. In pagan society, pagan culture, the fear and manipulation driving people to sacrifice caused them to give up the most costly possession to their demonic deities, their own children. 2 Kings 3, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. A wicked, evil practice to so-called gods. And though sacrifice was distorted in pagan societies, there is some instinctual truth in their practice of sacrifice, best seen, best exemplified in the covenant people of Israel. In the Old Covenant, the Lord provided a sacrificial system for Israel, reflecting the activity of heaven, with temple, priesthood, sacrifices themselves fitting into this portrait. There are many types of sacrifices for different goals, but the primary underlying aim was atonement, satisfaction for sin. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." You see, humanity has a perpetual problem. We transgress against the Lord. We sin. We are swift to shed blood, to steal, to cheat, and lie when no one is looking, and we pollute ourselves. Scripture says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." We are indebted our blood for what we ourselves have done. But the righteous Lord gave his people sacrifice as a remedy. When we look at the Old Covenant, we see that sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were for three different aims. Sacrifices were pleasing to the Lord. Well before Israel existed, we hear of Noah's sacrifice. We hear in Genesis 8, Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man." The sacrifice worked to change the Lord's wrathful disposition. Whether it's the sacrifice itself or the heart and the obedience behind it, that's a different question. But the sacrifice's aim was to please the Lord. Sacrifices also paid a ransom price. They functioned as compensation for damage done and debt owed. In the Old Testament, ransom payments could purchase back someone destined for capital punishment. The word used for atonement in sacrifices is the same word as ransom. And sacrifices were substitutionary. Due to mankind's sinful disposition against God, these sacrifices paid with life in the stead of life. We see in Leviticus 1, verse 4, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering," the bull, "and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord." The sacrifice was in place of the guilt of the one who offered it. But these sacrifices were defective because they never truly purged humanity of sin. Hence their constant repetition. We heard tonight in Hebrews 10 that in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And in verse 11, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." And how could they? If we owe the Lord our very own lifeblood for the crippling guilt we feel, for the sins, the infractions against the Lord, what could these non-human substitutes actually bring about? No, these offerings were divine placeholders, something God had given us, placeholders for something greater, forming categories in our minds of the need for forgiveness, the hope of communion with God, and the longing for something greater, some sort of costly, extremely costly sacrifice that would truly accomplish and once for all bridge the moral and relational gap between God and mankind. Today, Good Friday, marks the day where Jesus, God made flesh, willingly sacrificed himself for the transgressions of mankind, for your sins, for my sins. On that cross was given a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he paid a high price. Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave up himself for our sake. He drank the cup of the Lord's wrath. He was humiliated, stripped naked, nailed on a piece of wood for all to stare at. Jesus experienced there something that in his divinity, the Son of God could never have known, separation from his Father and the dark descent of death. This was the highest price that could be paid. And this, like the sacrifices of old, of our ancestors, is an exchange. But it's a great exchange. Surely he has borne our griefs, as Isaiah said, and carried our iniquities, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Through Christ's sacrifice, we are cleansed, washed, purified by his blood. The divine blood of a perfect man, of infinite value, satisfying the debt we owe. By his wounds, we are truly healed. And by means of this sacrifice, we are given access, fellowship to God. Jesus himself gave up his communion with the Father to the point of forsakenness, so that we who deserve to be forsaken are brought back into communion, bold to approach the throne of grace. And this is the final sacrifice. Unlike the offerings of the Old Covenant, this sacrifice is singular and unrepeatable. It's infinite. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot remedy. No one is too far gone. This sacrifice is the end-all, be-all of all sacrifice. The archetype, the fulfillment of our deepest instinct to give offerings. Here we have reached the conclusion. Jesus tells us in John 19, it is finished. All we can do, all we can offer now is a sacrifice, a praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. A commemoration of this once for all sacrifice and drawing down its benefits through a joyous feast of bread and wine, the true body and blood of our Lord. But not today. Today we sit at the foot of the cross and meditate on the costly excruciation and final perfection that is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.